All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and I'm so glad you joined us today. If you're here in person, if you're watching online or later listening, we're so glad you joined us this Easter Sunday. You may know, you may not know, but for those of us who are followers of Jesus, our entire faith rises and falls on what we're celebrating today. The entire thing. You take out today and it all falls apart. Our faith rises and falls on what we are celebrating today. So I don't know how you have come to this Easter morning. Maybe today you have all kinds of concerns and questions about what's gonna happen politically in our country over the next 10 days. Maybe you've come this morning with all kinds of questions and concerns regarding your marriage relationship or the lack of a marriage relationship. Maybe you've come this morning with all kinds of concerns and questions about how to move forward in your life financially with a relationship, whether it's parents or neighbor or a fellow church goer. Maybe you've come to church today and you kind of got pulled, dragged, bribed, and you got questions about faith. And you have questions, you know, did God really create the world in 7 days? And what does 7 days even look like? And you have some questions about faith. And maybe you have some other questions, you know, did God really flood the entire earth? Is that possible? Or was it just part of the earth? And maybe your questions of faith is like, can someone actually be swallowed by a fish for 3 days and survive? And you're just not sure if you can move on in your faith until that question is answered. Maybe your question has to do with Jesus. Did Jesus really walk on water? And how could he have ever have fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Maybe you have all kinds of questions about life and faith. And maybe your question's very personal. Why is it that bad things are happening to a good person? And you have all kinds of questions about faith and life. But I want to present to you today that there is one question that is more important than all of those questions combined. Because it is the question that not only matters for this life, and all those questions are about this life, but it is a question that goes beyond this life and it determines your existence in eternity. And there is one question that is the most important question of your entire existence. And the question is this: who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus to you. Who is Jesus really? And the answer to this question hinges on, the New Testament writers, the Apostle Paul, says that this question hinges on one event in history. The answer to this question hinges on this question: did Jesus really rise from the dead? And the reason it hinges on this question, because if Jesus has not been risen from the dead, if he is just still dead, then Jesus is a really nice guy who taught some good things about morals and ethics. But you can take it or leave it because he's still a dead guy in a grave. But if Jesus has been raised to life and he's alive, then everything he claimed and what scripture teaches about who he is has been proven to be true and substantiated by his resurrection. Everything changes for us if he's alive. But if he's dead, nothing has changed. Live your life how you want. And when you're done in 70 or 80 or 90 years, it's done. C.S. Lewis once said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is simply moderately important." Why? Because the Christian faith rises and falls on this question: who is Jesus? And hinges on, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And today, we are gonna celebrate together, and we are celebrating the reality that Jesus, in fact, is risen from the dead. And because he's risen, everything has changed for us. Now, I don't really have enough time today to talk about what that even all means. I mean, to talk about everything that changed, I mean, do you want to have that much time? Probably not. So what I'm going to do this morning is I want to look at one aspect of what has changed for us in light of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at what does it look like to cross over from death to life. Now, a number of years ago, I started to sense and experience some things that were new I'd never experienced before. If you're over 25, if you're over 30, you're gonna be like, yeah, I'm starting, I've experienced that. You're gonna know what I'm talking about. If you're under 30, under 25, you're gonna be like, I have no idea what you're talking about, okay? So just so you know. But here's what I started to experience a number of years ago as I started to get in my 30s. I started to realize and experience that I just don't bounce like I used to. It's something, if you're 30 or over, you know this, right? Something starts to happen and it wasn't like one morning, it happened all at once. It was this gradual thing where you're like, I just don't think I bounce. Like I used to fall down and get back up and I bounce. One of the ways I used to bounce, I love athletics. I'm terribly competitive. And so I love to give 110, 120%. I step on the court, I step on the field, and I'm just all in. Now, as a 17, as a 25-year-old, I would step on the court, I give it 100%. The next morning, if you asked me, what'd you do yesterday? I'd be like, I don't know. I bounced. Now, I don't feel like I've lost a step. Some people say, Elvin, you lost a step. I feel like I still got it. And I get out on the court and I get out on the field and I give it my, because I'm terribly competitive, I give it my 110, 120%. And a week later, you ask me, what did you do? I'm like, oh, I'm still paying for it. Like I can barely walk. I just don't bounce like I used to. And then I have a teenage daughter. You know, she starts making fun of me about this, right? I don't even remember because I'm at age now. I don't remember how she makes fun of me, but it was something along the lines of like, Dad, your hairline's like the ocean. The tide's going out, right? Like you're something about that. Or like, you know, if your forehead was a beach, it's just getting bigger. I don't know. I can't even remember how she trash talks me, but she, you know, what does this have to do with? It has to do with entropy and decay. And if you're over 30, you've begun to experience entropy. Entropy is the measure of disorder. It's the idea that we are in a gradual and consistent journey of becoming more disordered. Our cells are becoming disordered. Things are falling apart. And decay, you know what decay is, right? Remember monkey bars? When you were 6 and 10 years old, monkey bars were pure joy. Add 30 years and it's pure pain. Add another 20 years, it's not even in your vocabulary anymore, right? You're like, monkey bars are not in your future. Why? Because of entropy and decay. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that the entire creation, not just your body, the entire creation is groaning under, because we're under, the entire creation is under the bondage of decay. It's falling apart. Entropy and decay. And we can't escape. You've tried. I've tried. We cannot escape the march of entropy and decay. It's coming for us. And that D word, that bad D word that we're not allowed to say, death. Death is coming and we can't stop the march. And we've tried all kinds of, you've tried all kinds of things, right? Your knee doesn't work, you replace the knee. Your hip doesn't work, you replace the hip. Your hair changes color, you do stuff, right? And we have all kinds of things. I take my vitamins and I keep working out and I'm doing all kinds of things to try to hold back the decay that's happening in me. And I can't stop it and neither can you. It's an endless march that's coming for us. And here's, in my mind, the worst part Entropy and decay will end in death. And here's the thing I hate about death. Death is so permanent. Like people who die, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral. They stay dead. And there is this separation that happens between our loving relationship with those who were alive or we'd hoped would come to life through a lost pregnancy and come into the world. And we have experienced all kinds of pain and brokenness of relationship because of entropy and death and what it brings, decay and death. You know, and sometimes in my melancholy moods, I have those. I don't know if you have sad days. I have sad days. And I consider life. And in my melancholy times, I realized, you know, in some ways, life is a series of losses. Life itself is a series of deaths. Every moment we live is a moment that passes. It dies. And to me, this is sad because I don't know about you, but I hate goodbyes. And life is this series of goodbyes. And yes, we have the memory of what happened, but that memory, as I get older, is getting worse. And one day I will die and that memory will die. And in a sense, every moment that comes, every moment that passes is a moment we say goodbye to. And I hate the deaths that we experience. I experienced a few this last school year. I had to say goodbye. It was the last basketball and volleyball game my oldest daughter would ever play in junior high. It's a season I'll never get back. It's gone. And for me, that's sad. It's like a death. And our children growing up and then they leave and it's like, we'll never get that moment. I'll never have young kids again, says Mandy. She's right. Mandy mentioned to me, that's my wife if you're new, just so you know. Mandy, just a random person I chose. Mandy mentioned to me a couple months ago, she said, you know, Elvin, we're at the stage right now, our kids, we're closer to them being outdone school than their time in school. Over half their time in school is over. And I was like, oh, that's sad. And I thought about it for a second. I'm like, yeah, but our son might have something to say about that. He might spend the best 7 years of his life in grade 7, right? We don't know. We may not be half done our time in school. But there is an endless march of entropy and decay and death, and we cannot stop it. Now, enough of the melancholy. Isn't this supposed to be hopeful? Where's the hope? Well, the Apostle Paul, at the end of the section that we're going to study this morning, writes this to the believers in Thessalonica. He says this, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another." And here's what the church in Thessalonica was facing. They were facing the endless march of entropy and decay and death. They were facing death in the face, and they were wondering, is there any hope? Jesus said he's coming back, but people are starting to die. And he said he's coming back soon. Soon is a different definition for him than for me because he hasn't come back yet. Is there any hope for those who have experienced death? And the Apostle Paul says, yes, therefore encourage one another with these words. So let's dive in and find out what is the hope that we have in the face of entropy and decay of our own bodies and death that inevitably will come for us. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Writing to the church, the believers in Thessalonica. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." Now, we can be misinformed, which is wrong information, deceived, or we can be uninformed, which is just ignorance. They didn't have the wrong information. They didn't have any information. They were ignorant about something. What were they ignorant or uninformed about? About those who sleep and death. Now, that's an interesting way to talk about death. And the Apostle Paul is already pointing to the hope he's going to speak to them when he says, those who sleep in death. See, death is permanent. People don't wake up from that. But sleep, it's like, it's not goodbye forever. It's like good night, but morning is coming, right? And this is how Paul is going to speak about death that comes because of entropy and decay, because of our sin, because of death that's coming for us. He says, those who sleep in death. Here's the interesting thing. Paul wasn't the first to talk about death as sleep. He stole this from a guy. His name's Jesus. There's this interesting story in John chapter 11 where one of Jesus's closer friends named Lazarus got sick. And Jesus was a little ways away and he was told, hey, he's sick. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm coming soon. Again, soon isn't like our definition of soon. 4 days later, Jesus shows up and Jesus tells his disciples before he shows up, he says, oh, by the way, just so you know, Lazarus fell asleep. And the disciples are like, hey, that's good news, because people who sleep get better, right? The same thing as it's now, right? If you're sick, get some sleep. It'll help you get better. So they're like, this must be good. And Jesus is like, ah, they don't get it. He says, let me just tell you plainly, Lazarus died. But I'm going to redefine death for you. We're going to go wake him up. Death is not permanent anymore. Death is like sleep. Morning is coming. And Paul is pointing to this idea. I don't want you to be uninformed, church. You think death is the end. It's there's no hope in death. No. Let me tell you about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, here's the reality. If death is an end and it's permanent, death is the enemy through which we have no hope. There is no hope beyond the doors of death. And Paul says, no, death is no longer permanent. It's simply sleep because of a new reality. And for this reason, he says, we do not grieve. Now, when Paul says we do not grieve, he's not saying, hey, as followers of Jesus, people die in your life, you lose, you experience loss, there's moments. He's not saying, oh, we don't grieve as people who experience death as believers. No, we grieve. Every time we have a miscarriage and a death of a child and a death of a parent, every time we experience the death of relationships because the brokenness of sin and entropy and decay are coming for us, every time we experience that, we experience grief because it's a reminder that things are not yet how they ought to be. But we do not grieve as though it's the end, because the hope of Christ goes beyond the grave. Why? For we believe, and here's why we don't grieve without hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our faith is built on who Jesus is and what he did when he died and rose again. When Jesus came to die for our sin, our iniquity, and pay the penalty of our sin, but he did not remain dead. He broke the power of sin and death, which is the outcome of sin. And he rose from the grave. How do we know? I mean, we believe. Here's the amazing thing about the Christian faith. I got to tell you. In the Christian faith, in the New Testament, God's people are never commanded to have blind faith. I love this. The very definition of faith in Hebrews is the evidence of something you haven't seen, but there's evidence for it. So if we are called to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he died for our sin and he rose from the dead, give me some evidence. And Paul is like, I'll give you some evidence. And to the church in Corinth, which is a letter he wrote almost around the same time as 1 Thessalonians, just a little after, the Apostle Paul says, here are two pillars of proofs, pillars of evidence that we stand on as believers. This is what is our evidence for belief. So if you have your Bibles, just flip it over a little bit earlier to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul says, here's what we believe about Jesus and evidence for it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Gospel means the good news about Jesus. I want to remind you about the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. You stand on this truth. You rip it out, our faith falls apart. So what is it that we stand on as believers? He goes on. By this good news, this gospel, you are saved. Our only salvation is in this. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you have faith, because we are saved by God's grace through what God did through Jesus. It's a gift given, but we receive it through the hands of faith. If you're going to let go of faith, you have nothing to stand on. If you're going to let go of Jesus, doesn't matter how much faith you have in the wrong thing, it doesn't help you. You've been saved by this good news. Stick with your faith. Stick on what you stand. What is it that we as believers stand on? And what's the proof? Here's what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Here's what's most important. Here's the foundation of our faith. Faith. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Here's the proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that he actually did these things. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came and died on the cross, the prophets already said, one day when the Messiah comes, he's going to come and die for the sins of the people. This is evidence for the reality of the death of Jesus. It's all according to the scriptures. This is why you can't, as confusing as the Old Testament can be, we can't throw out the Old Testament scriptures, because that's what Paul's saying is proof for the crucifixion of Jesus. Where's the proof? Well, 700 years before Paul wrote this, 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah said this, but he, speaking of the Messiah to come, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God. This is the exchange, right? We had our sin. We deserve punishment. Our punishment was placed on Jesus, and in turn, we were given peace with God. The punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus, on him, the Messiah. And by his wounds, we are healed. Think about it. This is 700 years before Jesus came, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. The prophet already said, the Messiah will be pierced, hands and feet, and a spear through his side for our sin. And going on a few verses later in verse 9, the prophet goes on and says, he, the Messiah, was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. When Jesus died, the writers of scripture never speak of that as sleep, because he fully died for us. He bore the weight of all the guilt and condemnation, the wrath of God against sin for us. This is a bit of a bizarre prophecy, but even this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. After Jesus died on the cross, it was Friday night, Sabbath was the next day, and they didn't want to leave the bodies on the cross. So Joseph of Arimathea, a wicked sinner, asked Pilate, the Roman governor, can I have Jesus' body? And Joseph of Arimathea, who we're told in multiple accounts, was a rich man, placed Jesus' body in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock for his own death. And this way, Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, proving he's the Messiah, evidence for what we believe. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So Paul says, what I receive, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried with the wicked and among the rich. That he was buried, but that's not the end, that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures, proof that Jesus is the Messiah is the resurrection was already spoken of hundreds of years before Jesus was ever raised from the dead. In fact, back to the Isaiah 53 that we were reading about, if you go to verse 11, the prophet says this, after he has suffered, he will see. He just said he was going to be assigned a grave with those who are dead with the rich. After he's suffered and been buried, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And in fact, even before this, 1,000 years before Jesus came, the psalmist, and this was a psalm Peter, the very first message preached after the ascension of Jesus that we have recorded, quotes this psalm in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And Psalm 16, verse 10 says, because you will not abandon me, the Messiah, to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. His body would be buried, but within 3 days, before it began to decay, God would raise him from the dead. And it is this reason we have hope. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Proof of the resurrection and the death of our Messiah Jesus is that it was spoken of hundreds of years before it ever happened. But it's not the only proof and evidence. The Apostle Paul goes on and says, here's another proof and evidence for the resurrection. He goes on, and that, going on, he appeared, that's Jesus, appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are what? Still living. This is Paul's way of saying, fact check me. Let me just give you some names of people you can go and ask. I'm not making this up. There are 500 who saw him, and most of them are still living, though some have not died. Why? Because in light of the resurrection, death has been redefined. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. See, Paul says, here's evidence, here's proof of the resurrection. It was spoken of in the scriptures. How do you define something that's going to happen hundreds of years later? And Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, but not only that. He has been eyewitnessed, and you can ask them, fact check me. And Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians before he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. Even more of them would have been still alive, where they could have gone and said, hey, Cephas, did this actually happen? Hey, women, did you actually see Jesus? See, here's the amazing thing. The death and resurrection of Jesus was eyewitnessed by cowards who became courageous, get this, not primarily for something they believed, primarily for something they said they had seen. And this is important, because we could believe something that is an absolute lie and even be willing to die for our belief. But we're dying for a lie. The eyewitnesses did not, and we'll talk about this in a bit, they did not die for what they said they simply believed, because they could have been deceived. They died for something they said they had seen, and they were changed from being cowards to being courageous. In fact, when you read the gospel account of the crucifixion, not one of the disciples, not one of the women or other men who followed Jesus in his ministry, and they thought, they believed he was the Messiah. Not one of them stuck with Jesus after he'd been betrayed. They all fled in cowardly, as being cowards. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that one of them fled naked. Like his clothes, I don't know if they fell off because he was so afraid or they grabbed him. He's like, you can have my clothes. He was so afraid. Not one of them, when Jesus was betrayed, said, I'm still standing with him. And get this, after Jesus had died, not one of them stood up and said, I still believe. Their faith died when Jesus died. They did not see him as the Messiah, because the Messiah cannot die. And death is permanent, so they thought. But something changed. When Jesus, who they saw die, rose back to life, and they not only seen him, they ate with him and they touched him. And suddenly, these cowards who had run stood up and preached the good news of the gospel, declared in the scriptures hundreds of years earlier that they missed, that Jesus indeed died for the sin of humanity and rose again to break the power of sin entropy, decay, and death. Jesus is alive. And all of the disciples died for what, history tells us all the disciples died for what they said they had seen, other than John. And it was not a pretty death. History tells us that some of the disciples were beheaded, dragged to death behind a horse, run through, stoned to death, and Peter crucified on a cross upside down. And there is not one account in history of any of them recanting, saying, oh, never mind, we just made it up. Who would die for something they know is a lie? They knew it was true. And they died for what? Not primarily that what they believed, but what they had seen. So Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, for we believe, and our belief is not blind. It's based on evidence. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. Okay, so Jesus died. So this guy 2,000 years taught, he died, he rose back to life. How does that affect me and my struggle today and my death today? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. Here's how it affects you as you face decay and death yourself. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have not died, those who have fallen asleep in him. He will bring them. Death is not the end. He will bring them back. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive when Jesus returns, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who die are not done. But death is simply a doorway when we put our faith in Jesus to life that lasts forever. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to raise to life everybody and everybody who has died in him, placing their faith in him. And after that, now he's talking to us. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, when Paul says we're going to be caught up in the air, in the clouds, that may be literal. You may believe that as literal. We're going to rise up into the clouds. It may be figurative. Often in the Old Testament, the cloud represented the presence of God. Like the cloud led the nation out of Egypt and through the wilderness, and the cloud settled on the tabernacle when God's presence came upon it. Regardless of whether you think it's literal or figurative, here's the most important part. We will be with the Lord forever. Death will not have the last say. Eternity is ours with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Here's what I want you to go home with today. Faith in Jesus, who died and rose again, transfers us, get this, transfers us from death, and we have all experienced the pathway of death in decay. It transfers us from the machine of death that's coming for us and transfers us into life. We have been made right with God through faith in Jesus. And God is the author of life. There is no death. There is no separation. There is no pain in him. Faith in Jesus, who died and rose again, transfers us from death to life. Why? Because Jesus is alive and he's coming back for us. So how do we live with this paradox? Because yes, I place my faith in Jesus, and yet my body's still giving out on me. Yes, I place my faith in Jesus, but the outcome of sin and brokenness is all around me and within me. How do we live with this paradox? Back to the story of Lazarus. As Jesus makes his way to Lazarus, Lazarus's sister comes out. And Jesus speaks these words to Martha, which I think show us how we live in this paradox of life and death, even in our world today. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The one who believes in me will live, even though they still live under the curse and decay of this life. But he's not done. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Death is not the permanent goodbye. Death is more like goodnight. But I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you in the morning. John goes on in Revelation 24, speaking of what Jesus is going to do when he returns. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know what tears you have because of the decay and entropy and the death that you faced in life, the brokenness of relationship, the brokenness of sin, the brokenness of lost things you wish you could get back. But he will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. There is one thing I look forward to losing. It's the old order of things. I look forward to losing pain and death. Faith in Jesus, who died and rose again, transfers us from death to life because Jesus is not dead, he's alive. So I want to leave you with a question. It's actually a question Jesus asked Martha. After telling her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus asked this question, and it's the question I have for you this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? There is so much hope, but it is only found in the person of Jesus. So I want to ask you today, who is Jesus? Not to you. Who is Jesus really? And this question hinges on this question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And today, I want to tell you, there is no grave where you can find the person of Jesus. He's alive. And we can cross over from death to life through faith in him because he's alive and he's coming back for us. Because of this reality, we can face the uncertainty of tomorrow, the pain and struggle of our present, and the pain of lost things we'll never get back from our past. Because Jesus is not dead. He's alive. I want to invite the worship team up, and as they come up, I want to invite you to stand. Would you stand and let me pray with you? Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the hope that you've given. And each of us, without doubt, have experienced the pain of loss, the pain of decay, the pain of death, the pain of sin. And Father, I thank you that you have sent your son, Jesus, to take the payment of all of our wrong and the sin that was brought into the world, some that was put on us and some that we committed. But you paid for it on the cross. We don't owe a debt because Jesus, you paid it. And Father, with this reality in mind, may we be those who face the future and live in the present and not go back to the past because Jesus, you're alive and you're coming back for us. We thank you for what you've done. Give us the strength to live in this new reality, in this new lens of resurrection for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.